I'd like you to turn, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, as we pick up our study of the life of Joseph and his family. Today we're looking at benefiting from the Father's love. Next week we're going to be looking at the struggle or the difficulties that come from the Father's love. And that may sound a little weird, but you'll have to be back next week for that one. I'm not going to give it away. Just going to hold you in suspense until the time. But we're looking at the benefits of the Father's love. And we're going to look at the first four verses today, not a very lengthy portion, just rich with a lot of truth that'll help us in our understanding of Joseph and his family and some of the dynamics that were going on in their relationships. God's Word says in Genesis 37 and verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob." Joseph. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Was Joseph the firstborn? No. But he's listed first. I think that's a little significant, don't you? You know, when they list children in the Bible, they list them according to age, because the age determines the rank. And that first position is a position of honor. And we're going to look at why that is in this passage. Why Joseph's name is put first has to do with why he was given a coat of many colors, has to do with why his brothers hated him so much. And it all is rooted in how Jacob loved him so much. And you know, it talks about the genealogy or the family, the generations of Jacob. But at this juncture right here in chapter 37, the shift changes from a focus on Jacob to a focus on Joseph. And he becomes the center stage of this family and of God's working among men in this nation known as Israel. So it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." We're going to talk about that. Some people read into that a lot. I don't think we should read into it. I think we should just read what it says. He brought the report of their evil. And it goes on and it says in verse 3, "Now Israel," that's Jacob. Remember, his name was changed as we looked at it last week. It says, "From now on, you're going to be called Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." We know from other passages that this coat was a long coat. It reached down to the ground like a robe. It was long-sleeved, and it had a variety of colors. We don't know what those colors were. A lot of people speculate on those. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but we're given a little bit of a description. I think it's dangerous that we read into the Scripture more than is there. A lot of people write books and get real rich on adding to the Scripture and making a bunch of imagery and typology that isn't necessarily there. We need to let the Scripture say what it says and not make up a whole bunch of stuff just to sell books or entertain people or sound smarter than we really are. But we're told that it's a special coat. We know that. We know that it's significant about the father's love for his son Joseph. We know that. We know it was something that was represented something that his brothers despised. We know that. So there's plenty of things we do know about the coat that God's Word tells us very clearly. I think it would behoove us all to focus on the things that are clear in Scripture and not make up a whole bunch of stuff about things in Scripture that aren't so clear. Amen. Doesn't that sound like a good plan? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty busy just keeping track of the stuff I know in God's Word. I don't have time to be making up stuff that may or may not be there. Sounds like a good plan, amen? So He's given this coat. Look at verse 4. And when his brothers saw their father, that their father loved him more than all his brethren. I think that's significant. They saw his love. How do you allow people to see your love? Love is not just words. Love is not just a ooey-gooey emotion. Love is action that's demonstrated to where it's visible. You ought to see, people ought to see you loving them. They ought to see you loving other people. They ought to see you loving God. Love is something that is manifested. Doesn't the Bible say something about that? That God manifested his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us? How did God manifest his love for us? He sent his only begotten Son. How did he manifest his love for us? He allowed his Son to die in our place. The death we deserved, his Son took. And God the Father allowed that. He manifested his love to where everybody who knows anything about Jesus knows God loves them. It's seen. The brothers saw the love that Jacob had for Joseph. They saw the coat. They saw it. Men, if you're married, your spouse needs to see you loving her. If you have children at home, your children need to see their father loving their mother. Our children need to see us loving them. Sometimes they may not like how they see us loving them, but they need to see us loving them. Amen. See, love is not something that's ethereal, something that is abstract, something that's not concrete, something that's just kind of, you know, vague. That's not love. That's not biblical love. The kind of love that we should have for one another and in our families, in our church family, and even to the lost world ought to be visible. It ought to be seen. God made his love seen. He did talk about it. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God that talks about God's love? He did talk about it, and we ought to talk about it. But words without action are vain and empty and fruitless. There's supposed to be an amen right there. Amen. But words that are backed up with action mean so much more. Amen. You got it. You're catching on. Those pauses, boom, there you go. That's your cue. So let's dig into this passage and see about the benefits of the Father's love. Joseph, it's very clear, we're not reading into Scripture. Joseph had a very special place with his father. Guess what? Your Heavenly Father wants to have a very special place with you. A place where you spend time with him. A place where you build intimacy in your relationship. A place where you get close to him. And he's allowed to get close to you. And you talk and you listen. You talk to him and you listen to him. Joseph had a special relationship with his father. He had a special place in his father's heart. We need to realize we have a special place in our father's heart. Think about how much God loves you. First of all, he created you. If he didn't want you, you wouldn't be here. Correct? He has power over life. If he didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. You have a special place with him. He loves you. And he wants you to experience that love. Here's another reason why he wants you to experience a special place with him. He sent his son for you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. He sent his son to pay the debt of your sin for you so you don't have to pay that debt. He's got a special place in his heart for you, and he wants you to experience that special place in a relationship with him. Amen. You know what else? He's given you his word so you can know that love. Amen. So you can know what it's like, so you can understand it, so you can embrace it, so you can experience it, so you can share it with others and explain it to them and show it to them. He's given us his word to help us understand his love for us.
Amen.
My friend, if you're trying to be a Christian, and I'm not doubting if you've trusted Christ or you've been born again or anything like that, but if you're trying to be a Christian and you're not getting into this book so you learn about how much God loves you, you are cheating yourself out of a relationship you could have with Him. A deep relationship, a rich relationship, a passionate relationship, and you're missing it because you don't know about it. You may see it in the lives of others, and you may even envy it. Boy, I wish I had that. Joseph's brothers saw the love, and they envied that. And they envied it so much, they hated him for it. But they didn't experience it. Don't see God's love experienced by somebody else and envy it. Experience it yourself in your own life. God wants you to experience His love for you in a special place with Him. A special place in His heart. You know, I was reading my scriptures this week, and I don't remember if this is one that Josh and I read together or not, but he and I are reading about the same thing. We read in Psalms and in Proverbs. And I was reading Psalm 17 this week. And in verse 6, it says this, "I have called upon Thee, for Thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline Thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show Thy marvelous loving kindness, O Thou that savest by Thy right hand them which put their trust in Thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of Thy wings." Boy, if that does not make you feel loved, something's wrong. Look at that imagery that's in that text. The apple of thine eye. I mean, the thing that you look at with joy, the apple of the eye. The thing that has your attention. The psalmist says, "He was that to the Lord." My friend, God watches you. God cares about you. God sees you. God pays attention to you. God cares about you. Amen. Don't miss that in your relationship with Him. Amen. And then as it talks about the shadow of thy wings. You know, for a chick to be under the shadow of a hen's wings, what does it have to do? It has to be up close. See, the imagery there, the word picture there is a word picture of closeness, a word picture of intimacy. It's a word picture that the benefit is protection, but the protection comes from the place of being close to the Lord.
Amen. Good preaching here.
The world has nothing to offer you compared to intimacy with the Lord. Nothing. Don't miss that. Don't miss that closeness with the Lord. Being in that place of love and affection that God wants you to have. He wants this for all His children. Don't listen to Satan. I know there's some skeptics out there because I know you people very, really well. I've been here 17 years and I know us all real well. Just about like you know me. Red-faced and all, amen. Big mouth and all. I know there's skeptics out there. And I know Satan is talking to somebody right now. He is sitting on their shoulder, talking in their ear, and they're listening to him. And Satan's telling them, that's for the psalmist, that's not for you. That's for some super Christian, that's not for you. My friend, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. Do not listen to Satan. He's the father of all lies. God wants you to experience that kind of love in your life, just like the psalmist did. Don't listen to that lie. You cheat yourself out of that love if you don't experience it. God wants you to experience it. It's all because of His loving, marvelous loving kindness. Did you see that? Marvelous loving kindness. Loving kindness would be enough. But God says, no, I don't want it just to be loving kindness. I want you to record marvelous loving kindness.
Amen.
That means huge loving kindness. That means extreme loving kindness. That means extravagant loving kindness. That means mind-blowing loving kindness. That's the kind of loving kindness God wants you to experience with Him. But it only comes by trusting in Him.
Amen.
In Proverbs 7, I read that this week too. It says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." See, God wants us to look on His word with favor. God wants us to look at His word with value. God wants us to look at His word like it's special to us. God wants us to pay attention to His word. Just like He is paying attention to us as the apple of His eye, He wants us to pay attention to His word as the apple of our eye. I'm kind of thinking there's a correlation there. I realize I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but even a guy like me can see a connection there. Apple of the eye. Same verbiage. I'm kind of thinking there's a similarity there. Don't miss it. He says, "Bind them about thy finger, write them upon the table of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." There's relationship there. There's connection there. There's closeness there. Why does God want us to let the Word of God be the apple of our eye? Why does He want us to pay attention to it closely and favor it dearly and sweetly? Why does He want to do that? Look at in Proverbs 7 and verse 5. "That they may keep thee from the strange woman." The strange woman is not a person. It's a personification of sexual immorality. Just like wisdom is personified as the sister or the kinswoman. You know why God wants you to love this book? This book will keep you away from sin.
That's right.
You know why Satan doesn't want you to love this book? This book will keep you away from sin. Satan doesn't want you to stay away from sin. You know why God wants you to spend time reading this book? This book will keep you away from sin. You know why Satan doesn't want you to read this book? This book will keep you away from sin. Do I need to keep going with this parallelism? Because every reason God wants you to be in it is the exact same opposite reason, antithesis reason, that Satan doesn't want you in it. Who are you going to make happy this week?
Oh boy, lay it on us.
The ball's in your court. I just served you an ace. What are you going to do with it? Wimbledon's going on. I got to go with the theme here, okay? Who are you going to make happy this week? Satan or God? The more you love this book, the more you will understand the love of God and experience the love of God and enjoy the love of God and be moved by the love of God. In Matthew 25, God's word says, He's talking about doing good to people. He's talking about the judgment. And they said, when did we do these things unto you? And the master, the king, says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." See, God cares so much about His kids, His children, that when somebody does something nice for them, it makes Him happy. And He'll bless them for it because He loves His children so much that when somebody blesses them, He'll bless them for that because He loves His children that much. You want to make God happy this week? Bless one of His children.
Amen.
You want to make God happy this week? Learn about His love and His word.
Amen.
You want to make Satan happy? Just do the opposite. Satan's thrilled with that. He loves it. You know, in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee that was zealous about killing Christians, followers of Christ. And he was on the road to go get some Christians in another city and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them in prison and prepare for trial and possible execution. On the road there, you know how the story goes in Acts chapter 9. He was blinded by a light. Everybody saw the light. He was blinded. A voice from heaven spoke to him. Everybody else heard noise, but he heard a voice. Look at what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "And he fell to the earth, Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Wait a minute, hold on. Was Jesus there? No. He had already been crucified. He had already resurrected. He had already ascended. He was not there. Jesus says, Saul, you are persecuting me.
Right.
Notice what he says in the next verse, verse 5. And he says, who art thou, Lord? This is Saul speaking. And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He says, I'm Jesus. Now that got Saul's attention. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean the Jesus that I'm killing people for following? You mean the Jesus that I despise as a false god and a fake and one that is a blasphemer against the holy God? That Jesus who's supposed to be dead, who's supposed to be gone, that Jesus is speaking to me from heaven? That got Saul's attention. I believe Saul got saved right there.
Amen.
When Jesus says, I'm Jesus, boom! He said, whoa, I'm in trouble now. If you're Jesus, then that means I'm a murderer. If you're Jesus, then that means I am guilty of sin before you and I'm a Pharisee. If you're Jesus, that means you are God in the flesh.
Amen.
If you're Jesus, that means you are the Messiah. I've rejected you and I need you. Man, when he says I'm Jesus, that got his attention. But notice what else he says. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
Right.
Basically, Jesus is saying this. You pick on one of my kids, you pick on me. And I take that very personally.
Amen.
You know what? That encourages me. When God says in his word, you pick on my child, I'm dealing with you. Whew, man, that makes me feel real good. You know, when I'm preaching something and somebody's giving me one of those death stares. Anybody ever had a death stare? You say, Pastor, people don't do that to you in the sermon. You don't have the view I have. I've had some serious death stares. I was preaching one time, and a guy sitting right over here was shaking his head just like this, that animated. I mean, he was that animated. He wanted to make it clear he disagreed with what I was preaching. Guess what I did? Kept right on preaching. Didn't bug me one bit, didn't miss a lick. You can stare at me all you want. You can give me the most evil look you want. You can give me whatever. It's not going to change anything. I'm preaching the word. You don't like it, you got to deal with God. But it sure does encourage me when God says, you pick on one of my children, I'm going to deal with that. I'm sure Jeremiah was encouraged by that. Because talk about ugly stares, he had them all the time. In fact, God told him that they were going to have mean looks to you. They're not even going to listen to you, but preach them anyway.
Amen.
Wow, that's a tough calling. My friend, God cares about you. You have a special place in his life. Joseph had a special place in the family too. He was a son. He wasn't just any son. He was a special son. I got lost here. Let me move on here. Where am I here? There we go. All right, we're good there. So he has a special place in his family. He was a son, but not just any son. There were other sons, right? After Benjamin, there was 12, right? But Joseph was the first son of Rachel. Remember Rachel? Rachel was the one he thought he was working 7 years for, right? Rachel was the one he loved, not the one he got first. He got Leah first. But then he got Rachel because he agreed to another 7 years. But Rachel was the one he loved. That's why Joseph was so special. Rachel was the one he was supposed to have in the first place. That's why Joseph got the coat of many colors. He was seen in Jacob's eyes, Joseph was seen as the firstborn because he was supposed to be the firstborn because Rachel was supposed to be his only wife. So Joseph had a special place as a special son with his father. You know, the Bible says in John 1, he came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them, to those people that received him. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you please listen to what I'm trying to tell you right now? He came unto his own received him not. There's only two choices you can do with Jesus. Reject or receive. That's it. There's no middle ground. You say, well, I don't want to do either yet. Well, by nature of the fact that you're not receiving, by default, you're rejecting. Because there are only two options. He came into his own received him not. But to them that received him, those people, what happens to those people that receive him? To them that receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's salvation. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is not something you deserve. Salvation is not something you can live up to on your own. That's why it's called grace.
Amen.
Grace is unmerited favor. That means you can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't try to work it up on your own. It's either by grace or it's not at all. It's received. It's called a gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life. When you work for a gift, it's not a gift, it's a wage. The Bible says about wages, the wages of sin is death. What we earn through our actions is death because our actions are sin. The only way to have eternal life, the only way to have forgiveness of sin, the only way to have salvation and be right with the holy God of heaven is because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ by receiving him as your Savior.
Amen.
To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, faith is the key. It's not a church. Nobody's getting to heaven because they're part of some special church. I think Somerville Baptist Church is a pretty special church. If I didn't think so, I wouldn't stick around for 17 years. But you're not getting to heaven because you're part of Somerville Baptist Church. You're not getting to heaven because you're Baptist. You're not getting to heaven because you're baptized. The only thing getting anybody to heaven is Jesus.
Amen.
See, God's the one that forgives your sins. God's the one that imparts to you righteousness you could never do on your own. And it's that righteousness that makes you right with God. And in 1 John 3, it says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." All those people who say, you don't really know you're saved until you get there, they really got a problem with that one.
Oh, boy.
In fact, they got a problem with a lot of verses, because a lot of verses say the same thing. Salvation is a present tense condition, not a future reality. Yep. Now are we called the sons of God. Not once we get to heaven, then we know for sure. No, right now.
Amen.
See, God has given us his word. 1 John 5:13. God has given us his word that we may know that we have him. That we may know that we believe. God wants us to know. He wants us to know for sure. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Aren't you glad it gets better than this? Aren't you glad these bodies get better than they are? No more glasses, no more crooked backs, no more canes, no more aches and pains. Aren't you glad about that? It hasn't appeared yet what we will be. Even though we're right now the sons of God, but it's going to get better than this when we get to heaven. Amen. But in verse 3, John says this, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." See, he had a special place in the family. Friend, if you're a child of God, you've experienced the love of God, you've got a special place in his family.
Right.
He had a special place to be heard. See, Jacob listened to Joseph more than all of his sons. Why? Because he loved him. Who you love, you listen to. I heard one weak amen there. This sermon can take a long time. I heard a very weak amen there. Who we love, we listen to.
Amen.
If you love God, listen to him.
That's right.
If you love your children, listen to them. If you love your spouse, listen to them. Who we love, we listen to. See, Jacob listened to Joseph. We need to listen to God. Joseph had always been a blessing to his father. Reuben was legitimately the firstborn. He hadn't always been a blessing to his father. Remember last week? Reuben was the one that slept with one of his wives. Right? That's not very honoring, is it? Remember what I told you about that? Basically, Reuben was saying, you haven't died quick enough. So I'm taking over. That's what Reuben was saying. Levi, he was the next born. In chronological order, he was the next born. He didn't honor his father all the time. He was involved with Simeon in the slaughter of all those people when one guy did something wrong. Joseph had never been a disappointment to his father. He'd always been a blessing to his father. It was easy for Jacob to love Joseph. Not only was he had a special place in his heart, he was trustworthy. Children, you want to have your parents' ear? Be trustworthy.
Amen.
Be trustworthy. Be honest. Have integrity. If they know they can believe you, they know they can listen to you.
Yep, that's right.
If they have trouble believing you, they have trouble listening to you. Doesn't change the fact they love you. It just means they're struggling because of untrustworthiness. Jacob had serious issues with all the rest of his sons. Jacob was never a problem to him. He was always trusted. See, Joseph's word meant something to the father. Some people like to criticize Joseph here for being a bratty tattletale. And that may be your opinion. You're welcome to your opinion. I don't share that opinion. Because some things need to be told. Some things need to be told. Any adult here that tells a child not to tell another adult something, shame on you, you should never do that. That's what a predator does. Unless you're planning a surprise party. Amen? Some things need to be told. And if anybody tells you something like this, hey, I got something I want to tell you, but you can't tell anybody. Teenagers, don't ever fall for that trap. Because if you give them your word, you're going to be in an integrity struggle. Because they're going to tell you something that you need to tell, and you told them you wouldn't tell. Now you're in a bind. Don't ever say, I'll keep that. Here's what I say, and I've had lots of people say that, especially when I was in youth ministry. Teenagers come and say, I got to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody. No, I'm not going to do that. I'll promise you this, I won't tell anybody that doesn't need to know. Because if I tell somebody doesn't need to know, it's gossip, isn't it?
Yep.
And that's true for adults too, by the way.
Amen.
You tell somebody something they don't need to know, it's gossip. Do not ever tell somebody you won't tell what they tell you. Because you may need to tell. Amen? I believe this evil report. Notice the phraseology. Joseph brought unto his father... It does not say his evil report. Does it say that? No. Whose evil was it? Their evil report. This was something his father needed to know.
Amen.
And that's why Joseph was trusted. Because Joseph's word meant something. His father would listen to it. And Joseph and his father knew that Joseph would tell him what he needed to know, even to his own hurt. And it happened here too. See, why did Joseph tell this evil report to his brothers? We don't know. All we do know is that his father trusted his word. And I don't know about you, bratty tattletales. I don't really trust their word. Do you? Do you? I don't. If I know somebody's a bratty tattletale, I know that what they're saying is throwing somebody on the bus, and half of it's probably not true. Correct? Jacob listened to Joseph. I don't think he was a bratty tattletale. I think he was a young man with integrity that could be trusted.
Amen.
And his father listened to what he had to say. But again, you can have your own opinion. I won't judge you for yours. You don't judge me for mine. How about that? See, Joseph was out there taking care of the sheep. He was doing his job. That's the job his father gave him to. And his father knew he could trust him to do the job. His brothers obviously did something else. And that's what happens here. What was his motive for telling? We don't know. Here's a good way to judge yourself. We can't judge Joseph, but here's a good way to judge yourself. Is your motive for telling something about someone just to get them in trouble? That's a bad motive. Is your motive just to make yourself look good to the authority? That's a bad motive. Is your motive just because the authority needs to know what's going on because he's the authority? That's a good motive. You got to check your heart.
Amen.
Joseph had to check his heart. Joseph answers God for Joseph. You answer God for you. I answer to God for me.
Right.
We need to judge our motives.
Yep.
Jesus could be trusted. In fact, Joseph is a type of Jesus. Joseph was the Father's beloved son. That's exactly who Jesus is. Joseph was hated and rejected by his brothers. Jesus, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was his brothers planned to kill him. Jesus, it says over and over, the Pharisees were wanting to kill him. Joseph saved the children of God in Egypt. Jesus saves us from the world, from our sins. See, there's a perfect parallel between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus had a message, and he was hated for it. Joseph had a message, and he was hated for it. You think Jesus was a bratty tattletale? No, don't think so. I think he was the beloved Son of God.
Amen.
And in fact, in John 14, Jesus says, "All that you've given me to tell them, I've told them." Did they all like it? No. Did some follow it? Yes. See, Joseph had a special relationship with his father.
Amen.
They had a relationship of honor. Joseph honored his father honored him. Just like Jesus honored his father. In John 17, it says that, "I've honored you on the earth." Joseph was an honorable son. Joseph was obedient to his father. He did what he was given to do. He was told to go watch the flock, he watched the flock. Jesus was obedient to the Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus was obedient to leave heaven and come to earth in human form?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross? Aren't you thankful for that? Philippians 2 talks about that. See, Jesus was obedient. He became a servant and he went to the cross. Joseph was obedient. Joseph was honoring to his father, even to his own hurt, just like Jesus was honoring to his father, even to his own hurt. And you know what? One day, every knee will bow to Jesus.
Right.
Says that in Philippians 2 also. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Guess who bowed to Joseph? Those that hated him and wanted to kill him, right? See, there's lots of parallels. See, Joseph had a relationship of love with his father. Israel had a special love for Joseph, and Joseph had a special love for his father. That's why his brothers were concerned that when they brought the report of his death, that it might even kill their father, because they knew how much their father loved Joseph. That's why Joseph was given this coat of many colors, because of that special loving relationship with his father. And they had a relationship of blessing. They were a blessing to one another. You know what, parents? We need to be a blessing to our children. And children, you need to be a blessing to your parents.
Amen.
As children of God, we need to be a blessing to God. Is not He a blessing to us?
Amen.
See, they had a relationship of blessing. But you know what? It's not just between them. Joseph and Jacob had a relationship of blessing to their family. It was Joseph that brought his family to Egypt to ride out the famine. And it was in Egypt that he went from 70 souls to over 1 million souls. It was a relationship of blessing. But not only to the not only to one another, and not only to their family and to the nation, but they're a blessing to the entire world. You know, the Abrahamic covenant that starts in Genesis 12, and then it's reiterated in Genesis 26, and then reiterated again in Genesis 28. It was originally given to Abraham, and then it was given to Isaac, and then lastly it was given to Jacob, the patriarchs. You know, part of that blessing was, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, it was a relationship of blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm real thankful for the blessing I've received from this covenant. You know the name of that blessing? Jesus, Messiah, Savior. I'm real thankful for that. I want you to see one last thing here. Joseph had a special benefit from his father. A special benefit. He was given a coat. It was a coat of many colors. And a coat that had special meaning. But that meaning was different for him and his brothers. See, this coat was a gift of honor. That's what it meant. That's why his brothers hated it. That's why they envied it. Because they knew what it meant. This coat was a symbol. Sort of like a family ring. I wear this ring here. When I'm doing something special, I wear this ring. It has an H on it. I got it from my grandfather. It wasn't in the will or anything. I was the only umber that had a finger that it fit. That's why I got it. But I'm glad I got it. It just doesn't matter. But I'm thankful for it because every time I look at it, it makes me think of my grandfather. But you know, this coat was very significant because basically Jacob was putting this coat on and he was saying, you are the heir of this family. You're the one that's going to take over when I'm gone. You are the continuance of this covenant and this heritage. That's what it meant. That's why the brothers hated it so much. And it signified a position of honor that Joseph held with his father. And it was obvious. I mean, it was a coat of many colors. How can you miss that? Talk about sticking out like a sore thumb. It was obvious. Guess what? The closeness of our relationship with the Father ought to be obvious. Amen. It ought to be obvious. People ought to see it. Man, that guy loves God. Man, that lady loves the Lord. It ought to be obvious. It was obvious to whoever saw Joseph that he had a special place in his father's life. It was a coat of many colors so it can be seen. It was seen by everybody. You know what? Everybody ought to see your relationship with God.
That's good.
Don't hide it. God doesn't want any undercover Christians. He wants us all to be open and very visible, living our faith. It was a testimony to everybody of the special place that Joseph had. This coat was, the meaning of it was that Joseph was the chosen one. And that's why his brothers hated it. And that was the different meaning for his brothers. See, what Joseph saw as love from the father, his brothers saw as a reason to hate him. What everybody else saw as a special position in the family, his brothers saw as something to be envied. And what others saw as a special favor from the father to this son, his brothers saw a reason to kill him. You know, there are places in the world right now where a Christian who is seen to be a Christian is killed. I mentioned a book where Terry and I are reading, and it's a testimony of a man that came to faith in Christ as a Muslim. He wrote a book entitled Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. Great book. And in his story, he tells about a young lady who was a very zealous Muslim. And she was raised in in Islam and all of that, from someplace in the Middle East. I can't remember exactly the nation that she was from. But she got connected with some believers online in a chat room. I'm not promoting chat rooms, but anyway, it helped her be discipled. This was a good chat room. And her brother had a special place in the Muslim faith, in Islam. He's like a police for the religion. And his brother found this communication that she had, and she had a journal in there on her laptop, and he found all that. And he beat her up pretty good and locked her in a room, and he went away. And she went on her computer, and she told her friends to be praying that her brother found out she was a Christian and it could mean her life. And it did. It cost her a life. Her brother went and got some more of the men of the village and came back and killed her. Cut her tongue out, killed her, and burned her. See, we in America have it real easy to be a Christian. Yet we hide it so well. We don't have to worry about somebody killing us. But we act like it's, you know, the unspoken reality. My friend, we need to be obvious about being a Christian. We need to be open about our faith. We need people to see our love for the Father. Amen. You know, there are places in the world right now where Christians meet. They know they're risking their lives meeting together in fellowship. And in America, a hangnail keeps people from gathering together for church. It's pathetic. There are places in the world where people whisper a song because they want to sing, they want to give praise to the Lord, but they can't run the risk of being heard. So they whisper the singing. And we got people that come to church and while the song service is going on, and people are singing, and they're singing robustly, and they're praising the Lord because of His love for them and their thankfulness for it. And they don't care if they don't sound as good as somebody else. And they don't care if they're maybe not on key. They're just praising the Lord. And it's a joyful sound of the Lord. And then other people are, don't hide your faith. Don't whisper your song when you can sing it out. I don't know how Joseph felt in that pit. I don't know how Joseph felt in Potiphar's house. But I know one thing. When he wasn't with his father, he longed to be with his father. Our worship to God ought to be an expression of our longing to be in His presence. Not something that, if it's convenient, I'll do it. Not something that, oh, that's personal, I'm going to keep it to myself. No, it ought to be an expression of our longing for Him.
Amen.
Let's pray.